Hello, I'm Nicolette, and welcome to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Today we're finishing our year-long study in the book of Mark. Pastor Jar poses the question, are we taking our discipleship seriously? We'll be in Mark 15:40 through 16:8 with a message titled, The End and the New Beginning. We've been working on moving further up and further into the understanding and true discipleship of Jesus. We're all in this together, working on being closer to Jesus. Has anything changed in your life after going deeper into the study of Mark this year? We saw all through the book of Mark that if Jesus said it, it will be done. But are we listening? Everything he says will come to pass. What does it actually look like to move in closer to Jesus, to take our discipleship seriously, to belong to Jesus and be with him month by month, year by year? Let's listen to Char now as he encourages us in the last chapter of Mark. If you'd like to watch more messages from this series through the book of Mark, visit the teaching page of cccm.com.
Hey, so yeah, this is our last teaching in Mark's gospel, which is just, I don't know. Hannah asked me at the beginning of our morning, she's like, are you going to cry? I said, I might cry. You know, I've just had such a phenomenal time on this journey with you all, just discovering what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus, the crucified and glorified King. And so that's what this gospel is really all about. It is about the true identity and mission of Jesus, the Messiah. You know, we've been saying that we're living in a time that is incredibly confusing and where people are calling things Christian that clearly look nothing like Jesus and nothing like his ministry, identity, or mission. And so it is so essential for the church who is faithful to be faithful to God's word, to be faithful to Jesus, to return to scripture in order to see the true way of Jesus, to listen and to obey him. And so that's what we've sought to do through Mark's gospel, to come right back to the source and understand who Jesus is and what it means to be his disciple. What we've also said, and we're going to see it again this morning, Mark is just this book of mystery. Like all the ways that Mark is showing us how God is both cryptically and mysteriously present and bringing his kingdom on earth through the suffering, crucified, and resurrected Jesus. And Mark invites us to follow Jesus on the way. Now, last week we came to the climax of Mark's gospel, where Jesus accomplished his messianic identity and mission, which was to fulfill Isaiah's second exodus. Remember, the book of Isaiah envisions that God will perform a similar exodus to that of Egypt. But instead, this time, God is going to take upon the cosmic powers, and he's going to set people free from a greater taskmaster, not just slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, but actually slavery to the kingdom of Satan, to sin, and to death itself. And so we saw how Jesus came as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, how he suffered the judgment of God's people in order to release them from slavery and set them free for the kingdom of God. Jesus accomplished redemption and salvation for his people and established the kingdom of God by the cross. This is astounding. Now, as chapter 15 came to a close, there are a number of ways that Mark is setting up the final story of his gospel concerning Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And I think that we need to pay attention to these things. Now, the first is this theme that we've been seeing. Remember, every word of Jesus has come to pass in this gospel exactly as he said it would. So the details surrounding Jesus' path to his glory, the establishing of his kingdom. Remember, Jesus made it very clear it was by way of the cross. And he gave these details. The leadership would be aligned against him, and they would hand him over to the Gentiles. He would be beaten. He would be mocked. He would be flogged. He would be spit upon. He would be killed, and he would be buried. So this is what Mark is laying out. Now listen, if every word of Jesus has come to pass so far exactly as he said it would, then we should be expecting, even anticipating, his rising from the dead on the third day. Second, Mark gives us some really, really strange details about Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, he is a prominent member of the council. This is the high court of Israel. And he's somebody who's waiting for the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus is put to death, he goes boldly before Pontius Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And we're told that Pilate gives him permission to have Jesus' body in order to bury it. But then Mark's language about what Joseph does with the body of Jesus is so bizarre. And so it says he took the body, he wrapped the body, and placed the body in a tomb. Now, the reason that this is strange is because this very staccato language of taking, wrapping, placing reminds us actually of what Jesus did at the Last Supper with the bread and the cup. You might remember Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples. So Jesus took, broke, gave. Joseph took, wrapped, placed. And here's what I think, okay? Ready for a little crazy talk? I think Mark is implying that in some mystical way, Joseph of Arimathea is offering the Eucharist, the body of Messiah, to the earth itself. The body of Christ, as he puts it in, right? Now, to be sure, this is so strange to Western post-Enlightenment ears, right? That the earth is receiving the body of Messiah Jesus in the same way that we partake of the body and the bread and the cup of Jesus each Sunday. But just think about this, church. Don't the scriptures tell us that God is redeeming all things through Jesus Messiah? That he is reconciling all things by the blood of his cross, and that one day even the earth itself will experience regeneration, new birth, and new creation. Now, if you want to go do a study later, I recommend Colossians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8 just to take this dive on how even the earth itself is groaning and longing to be redeemed by God. Incredible stuff. Now, Mark has also told us that all of this, prepping the body of Jesus, burying the body of Jesus, was on the day before the Sabbath, the preparation day. And so this is an incredible picture that Mark is painting for us. An incredible cosmic event has happened in the death of Jesus. We saw last week the tearing open of the veil in the temple, the tearing open of the veil between heaven and earth. There is a work of new creation that has already begun as the Son of God rests in the tomb on the seventh day. Mark is even here taking us back to the pages of Genesis, where creation first happened, and God himself, once he had finished all of his works, rests on the seventh day. See, what he's doing is we should be anticipating that the first day of the new creation through Jesus is about to dawn. Now, finally, there are the women. Mark has the women bracket this section on Jesus's burial. He introduces them at the cross and then has them here at the last verse of chapter 15. They're at the tomb. And he wants to be very explicit. They saw where Jesus was buried. Now, they're introduced here because they will play a key role in Mark's final story of his gospel. Now, we've been mentioning for actually a number of weeks just the faithfulness of these female disciples who have been with Jesus the whole time. And remember, Mark gives this note that they minister to him. They actually finance Jesus's ministry. They served him by caring for his needs. So Mark wants us to know about their faithfulness. He wants to highlight that. But listen, Mark also highlights or notes that the women are watching from a distance. This is no accident if we're familiar with Mark's gospel. The language he uses for people being in proximity to Jesus is intentional. These women are now watching from a distance, and Mark speaks of their discipleship in the past tense. interesting. I believe that though these women and the women of Mark's gospel have been highlighted as outstanding examples of what true discipleship to Jesus looks like, Mark is telling us that these women are now going to experience their own test or trial of faith and faithfulness in Jesus. So the question is, kind of as we close chapter 15, will they truly see? Will they perceive? Will they understand what's happening right before their eyes? Or will they shrink back in fear and in unbelief? So there it is. Set the stage. Mark 15, starting in verse 40. Let's stand together if we're able as we read God's word together. Some women were watching from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs, and many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Oh, it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified? He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, we need to begin our time first by talking about this abrupt and open end of Mark's gospel. So if you're reading along with us in the NIV or ESV, NLT, any of these, you know, kind of more modern translations, you'll have a note directly after verse 8 that the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. So scholars believe one of two things about the end of Mark's gospel. Either Mark purposely ends his gospel in this very abrupt and open-ended way in verse 8, or that the end of Mark's gospel is actually lost. Now, this is fascinating. Mark would have been written as a manuscript, or like a book, right? Not a scroll. So it is possible that the final page or even pages of Mark's gospel actually are missing. I'll tell you what I think in a moment. But what about these extra verses, verses 9 through 20? What should we understand about them? What should we do with them? Well, as I mentioned, the earliest manuscripts and even other ancient witnesses do not have this portion of Mark's gospel. And scholars are certain that this was not part of Mark's original gospel, not only because it's, as I said, missing in the earliest manuscripts, but also because the style of it. Remember, it has none of the characteristics of Mark's gospel that have been so prevalent throughout it. Mystery and irony, this outsider-insider motif, hyperlink and ancient scripture, you know, subtleties and shoe droppings that we've been talking about. There's none of this hearing, seeing, perceiving, and possibly misunderstanding. It also has no continuation of what comes before it. You guys remember me talking about the Markan sandwich? Thank you. Wake up. Come on. Interact with me a little bit. Yeah, the Markan sandwich, right? Mark, he'll like start a story and then he'll stop and then he'll pick up another story and then he'll actually pick up that theme again. And this is a way that he loves to tell stories. Scholars call it a Markan sandwich. It's like a literary device that Mark uses to pull the reader into the story. But there's none of that in verses 19 through 20. And though the characters mentioned before in the narrative do show up, you can read it for yourself. It's in a very random, disconnected way from the rest of Mark's story. These verses contain a series of appearances that are clearly pulled from accounts in other gospels, also stories from the book of Acts. And I think they're done so in order to provide some kind of closure for Mark's abrupt and cliffhanger ending. Now, as I mentioned, without exception, New Testament scholars agree that the Gospel of Mark concludes at verse 8, and that this addition or any other ending or addition, there are actually three alternate endings in circulation, that these are not part of the original composition. Now, these additions actually begin showing up in the manuscripts in the second century and beyond. So I think we need to ask, what do we do then with this very abrupt and open ending of Mark's gospel? So here's what I think. The end of Mark's gospel is fascinating to me. And I see that it continues this theme of just the jarring way that Mark will add some kind of strange detail thrown in. It feels abrupt. It feels like it doesn't fit. It doesn't belong. We call them, you know, these hints, these hyperlinks, these proverbial shoe drops all throughout his gospel. And so when we come to the end of Mark, we're left thinking, wait, what? Did I miss something? What just happened? That can't be the end. But what it does is it sends us back into the story. It causes us to look back and be like, I must have missed something. What? How could this be the end? Now, I believe that like every other jarring what in the world kind of moment that we've had in Mark's gospel, that here, this is intentional by Mark, as I said, in order to drive the reader and the listener back into the narrative to discover its true meaning. What did we miss? Have we been truly listening, seeing, perceiving, and understanding what God has done through Jesus Messiah? So it's almost for the last time, Mark is calling the reader and listener, inviting them one more time to move further up and further in to his story concerning Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and the way that his kingdom has come. So, with that, let's look at Mark 16. So as the chapter opens, we find the faithful women who were there at the cross, were there at the tomb, that they're buying spices so that they can anoint the body of Jesus. And their devotion to Jesus is beautiful. It is commendable. So they make their way to the tomb just after sunrise. But as they do, they realize there's a huge barrier in the way. They want to anoint Jesus' body, but a massive stone lies in the way. And so they ask one another, who will move the stone from the tomb? Now, if you've been following along in Mark's gospel, he is already picking up themes that he's already developed along the way. And you might notice, and maybe, you know, if this is your first time, you'd be like, you are the most nitpicky person in the whole world. I promise I'm not. It's Mark. I blame him, okay? All the women's concerns are incredibly practical and strategic. They set out early, they're buying spices, they're considering the obstacles that lie in the way. And Mark wants us to understand that the women here are actually acting like the disciples earlier in our narrative. Though well-meaning, they are concerned with the human way and human concerns. You remember that moment where Jesus first tells his disciples about his journey to bringing the kingdom is through the way of the cross, and Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him? Absolutely not. This will never happen to you. Jesus turns around, says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but only of human concerns." The women who have been with Jesus the whole time, who have heard his teachings, they've seen his miracles, they were present when Jesus laid out his way of the cross, the cost of discipleship, how he will bring about the kingdom of God, predicting his sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, so far everything has happened exactly as Jesus said, but these women are seen to be blind and deaf to Jesus' words, just like the rest of the disciples. They are concerned with human things, buying, anointing, burying, moving obstacles, naive and blind to the fact that God has already moved. God has already acted and moved the greatest obstacle that barred the way. God has not just removed the stone from the tomb, but he has removed death itself by raising the Lord Jesus from the dead, even as they are making their plans. Now, Mark is highlighting again this sobering reality. And I think this really hits home for us. It is possible to follow Jesus for a long time. Since the beginning, to hear his teaching and his predictions, and even to be well-intentioned and motivated, and still be blind in misunderstanding and unbelief. Every one of us who'd say, "Oh, I've been following Jesus from my youth. Oh, I got saved in the tent." If you have ears to hear, please hear. You remember when we opened up Mark's gospel in the beginning, you know, I was saying, you know, some people, they're like, "Oh, you know, I've read Mark before. Yeah, it's really simple, you know, just all the bare amount of details just to get the message out." I said, "I think you need to read it again." And that should actually be a mantra for God's people. Like, "Oh, no, I know what the scripture said." Really? Read it again. Because this can happen to any of us. To be in proximity to Jesus, to hear the word of God preached again and again and again, but we are so solidified by the culture that we already live in. Actually, the politics of the place we live in actually have the front seat and the dominant place, the dominant voice in our lives, so we're filtering even everything Jesus says through that filter. We have to be aware of these things, or we will be found to be just like the disciples that have missed out completely on the way that Jesus is bringing about his kingdom. Now, as the women arrive at the tomb, Mark says, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away." Now, this reappearance of this term, "they looked up," takes us back to the two times that Mark has used these exact words in his gospel. Mark describes Jesus doing this before two very powerful miracles. First, the feeding of the 5,000. He looks up to heaven and he breaks the bread. And then secondly, when Jesus heals the man who is deaf. Mark tells us he looked to heaven and with a deep sigh, Jesus exclaimed, "Be opened." And do you remember we talked about there? When Jesus is looking, you know, he's healing a man who's deaf, but he's looking to heaven. What is he saying to be open? It's more than these man's ears. No, Jesus is the one who has come to open the way to God the Father. And see, this is what is happening here in this moment. Mark wants to take us back to those stories. He looked up. Here the women are as they come to the tomb. They look up. This is significant. It's not simply, as I said, that the tomb has been open, but that the greatest obstacle that kept humanity enslaved, death itself, has been moved out of the way. And the barrier that lay between God and humanity has been forever opened through the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead. Now Mark continues, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified? He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Do you remember that Mark previously told us, there's this really bizarre cameo in Mark's gospel about a young man who has a linen garment wrapped around his body, and he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested, and we're told that the soldiers grab him and he flees away butt naked. You guys remember that part? It's just like the weirdest, most comical moment in Mark's gospel. It's like the classic, what in the world is this doing here? Why is Mark, again, talking about a young man and describing to us his clothing? This is the weird stuff of Mark's gospel that we actually need to pay attention to if we're going to follow Mark's reasoning and his grand story of what Jesus is doing. As I said, he uses the same exact term, young man, for this heavenly messenger and describes again the kind of clothes he wears. Why? Well, previously in our story, one young man wrapped in linen flees at the arrest of Jesus, while another young man wrapped in white announces his resurrection. Now, the figures are not the same, but Mark is clearly contrasting the two as a kind of redemptive reversal that is at work since God has acted powerfully in raising Jesus from the dead. Now, Mark also notes that the women are amazed. Now, this does not quite capture the original language. Literally, it means that the women are amazed out of themselves. They are having an out-of-body experience. Or we would say, like, absolutely terrified or, you know, scared out of my mind is the way that we would describe something like this. But this is the interesting note. Mark has used this word terrified in his story to describe how individuals respond to Jesus's great miracles, but it's a terrifying fear that leads to doubt and unbelief. Remember, the first time is when Jesus calms the storm. And Mark tells us that the disciples are so afraid because they think they're going to die in the storm. But then Jesus gets up and he just tells the wind and waves, he rebukes them and tells them to be quiet. And the disciples are like, "Oh my gosh, who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him." And then Mark says they're not just afraid, they are terrified. They are scared out of themselves. They've seen something way scarier, way more hair-raising in Jesus than this storm that was about to kill them. Now, another time that this is used is when Jesus has arrived to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And you remember there's a story of a man named Legion, and he's filled with demons, and everyone in the region is afraid of this man. So there it is again. They're afraid of him. No chain can hold him. He hangs out in the tombs. He howls at night. He cuts himself. He's a freak, and they're all scared of him. But what happens is he meets Jesus and experiences Jesus' freeing, cleansing, healing power. And we're told then that he is clothed and he is at the feet of Jesus. And when all the townspeople come out to see what's happened, it says when they saw him, they were terrified. So again, Mark uses this being scared out of themselves, this being terrified in a negative way. What's Mark saying? Again, Mark is most likely contrasting these two young men in the story and then telling us this note about the women to show that we do not need to be terrified anymore. Like the disciples who ran for their lives in order to save their own skin in the garden, we now see how the story has ended, if you will, for Jesus. He has been raised from the dead, vindicated by God, and therefore, we can be certain of how the story will end for us as well. The young man who is clothed in white, then, is a picture of our end and our destiny. Clothed in white, adorned in glory. This is Mark's way of showing us that Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives real eschatological hope to his disciples. Eschatological hope means it's a hope that actually changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we interact with this world. Peter calls it a living hope. Just as Jesus suffered, died, and was vindicated by God and raised to new life, so will all who belong to Jesus. All of his disciples, Jesus is a pattern for us. Not only to follow, but also a pattern to hope in. Now, this young man tells the women not to be terrified out of their minds. And it's really interesting. I was reading this and just thinking about it. Wow, this is fascinating. He really needs them to focus and truly grasp what has taken place. And I was thinking about his words. They actually sound like someone communicating very precisely and clearly to someone in shock. Listen, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. It's like, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? See the place where they laid him. Now, again, this is significant because we just read that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, they were there. They saw where he was laid. And so this messenger wants them to connect with the story. Now, it's interesting, again, Mark uses this word on the angel's lips. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. But in this gospel, Mark has only used this word looking, the Greek word, to negatively describe people who are looking for Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand, Jesus, he's not saying you shouldn't be looking for Jesus. Listen, this is used when the disciples disrupt Jesus' solitary time of prayer. Remember, they come and they say, everyone is looking for you. And we've talked about how Jesus will not give himself to the crowd. No, he is looking for disciples. And so there's this negative sense in which the crowd is looking for Jesus to use them for their own means. It's used again to describe when Jesus' family come looking for him because they think he's nuts. They think he's out of his mind and they've come to take him away. Mark uses it again to describe that the religious leaders are looking for a way to kill Jesus. And finally, he uses it one last time right here. Why would Mark do that? Why would he use this word to describe what these women are doing? Here it is. The women are looking for a dead and decomposing Jesus, one who is laid in the tomb. But if they had been listening to Jesus all along, they would be looking for a risen and living Jesus. They would have been following the story. They would have expected the breaking in of the kingdom of God at this moment. See, what has happened, its cosmic significance, it's not registering with these women. And that's why this messenger's exhortations to them are to lean in. Again, Mark is drawing on the dynamic he's developed throughout the gospel, the necessity of hearing, of seeing, of perceiving in order to move further up and further into understanding and true discipleship. If these women miss this moment, they miss everything. And so that's why he's being so deliberate in his language. Now, the young man who is communicating with them and walking them through the details, he needs them to lock in, right? Because he has a job for them, a mission. Here it is, but go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Remember, Jesus said, he quoted right before he was betrayed and arrested, he quoted this scripture that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But he says, but I will go ahead of you into Galilee and I will lead you. Jesus had already said these things. And here the angel brings it back up and says, you will see him just as he told you. The women are being given this incredible honor and privilege, which is to announce to the community of disciples and Jesus, I think first, the forgiveness and restoration of failing and faithless disciples by the resurrected Jesus and the inbreaking of God's kingdom. So epic. I've always just astounded me that the women are the apostles of the gospel. They're the sent ones to proclaim what God has done in and through Jesus the Messiah. Now, this moment, this message, all of it coming together with the women being imparted this message, should take us back to this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. You remember when Jesus first began his public ministry, he teaches a parable. And it's this very provocative story. That's what parables are. They're provocative stories meant to get you to either go, what the heck? Or be like, I'm curious, what do you mean? So Jesus tells this story to the crowds and disciples, and nobody gets it. And it's a story about God's kingdom. And so the disciples come to Jesus privately afterwards, and they say, what did that mean? And he says, oh, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to everyone else, those on the outside, he says, everything is said in parables. And I don't know if you remember this, but in our intro to Mark's gospel, we talked about how this is actually the key passage for understanding Mark's gospel. That those who will actually bring their doubts, bring their questions, bring their confusion to Jesus will be lit in on God's incredible mystery of how he is bringing his kingdom on earth. But to those who will just dismiss it, say, oh, that's ridiculous, that's stupid, and turn away, they will miss out on the manifestation of God's kingdom. We talked about how this is actually a way that we need to understand how Mark is working in his gospel. So here it is, at the close of Mark's gospel, this critical moment, the mission and identity of Jesus Messiah has been fully revealed and fulfilled. Rejected, suffered, crucified, buried, raised from the dead on the third day. This is an absolute critical moment for these female disciples to lean into the mystery and discern its true meaning and implications, because to them is being given the mystery of God's cruciform kingdom revealed in Jesus Messiah. And they are now the ones to pass it on to the disciples and to Peter. I'm grinning because I'm such a nerd. I just think that this is just phenomenal stuff here, right? Now, here we come. Mark's abrupt and surprising ending. Mark tells us their response to all of this. The angel finishes. It says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. Wait, what? No. They've been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. They're supposed to go and proclaim. This is not what we're expecting. Interestingly, the description of them fleeing the tomb is almost word for word the way Mark describes the disciples fleeing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is arrested. Absolutely overcome by fear, they all flee. Now, even though this might not be a very satisfying ending to us, I think if we're honest, it's a very real human ending. You know, sometimes I think, you know, sometimes we hear the story of Adam and Eve, we hear maybe the story, like the biggest failures of humans in the Bible, we read them and think, well, if I had been there, it would have gone differently. It's like, you know what, church, if I would have been there, I would have been reeling. I probably would have puked, then fainted, maybe both. Like, can you even imagine seeing this heavenly being, hearing this news of this cosmic event that has happened in Jesus, that God has done in the middle of history what the Jews thought he would do at the end of time? Resurrection and new creation has broken into this broken world, and the kingdom of God is now advancing. And God is calling on all people, not just the Jews, to turn and believe and join Jesus' campaign of the kingdom of God that comes through the way of the cross. This announcement of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is still the most cosmic, life-altering message the world has ever heard. That God has begun a project of new creation through the life and death and resurrection of his Son, and any and all who trust in him, who will become his disciples, can take part of the healing, restoring, peace-bringing kingdom of God that's already here and is still yet to come. It still shakes us to the core, doesn't it? It sounds too good to be true, but so it is. And there are many testimonies to it in this very room. Now, of course, we know that the message entrusted to these women eventually was delivered to the disciples. And Jesus did appear to them. And the mystery of the gospel was proclaimed. We're actually recipients of their witness even today. So why the strange ending then? Mark, why don't you just like, and so they told them. That'd be enough, right? Now, one author suggests this. This is interesting. This is the end of Mark's story because it is the beginning of discipleship. I like that. I think that's right. Richard Hayes, who's a theologian and New Testament scholar, he kind of elaborates on that. He says, Mark's abrupt end is attempting to draw the reader into the narrative as a real-life participant of God's theological drama. So as we've come to the end of Mark's story, this is where our participation really begins. And so it's almost as if Mark is now turning to the reader, the listener, and saying, will you be Jesus' true disciple? Will you follow on his way of the cross, seeing now his victory through suffering, his glorious exalted end? How about you? I love Mark's mention about Jesus meeting the disciples in Galilee. And this note, there you will see him. To me, when I read this, it's almost as if Mark, having laid out the whole story of Jesus' true messianic identity and mission and bringing it to this glorious completion, now takes us back to the beginning, back to Galilee, back to where it all began, back to Jesus himself in order to ask, will you be my disciple? Will you follow me? Now, I want to share personally kind of what this gospel has been doing in me. And there's something that I've noticed as we've been making our way to the close, and I brought it up at the beginning. But really, for the first time, I notice Mark's emphasis in his gospel on the words of Jesus. Not one of them fails. They are fulfilled in the very, like, intricate details. If Jesus has said it, it will most certainly come to pass. And so Mark wants to drill into our hearts and minds the absolute surety and trustworthiness of Jesus' words. But then I think to turn that on us, okay, are we listening then? Am I listening? Mark wants us to understand that these are the most important words that have ever been spoken in the history of the world. These are the most vital words for human beings to hear, to perceive, to understand. Because if we miss out on this, we actually miss everything. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about human identity, meaning, divine purpose that has been given to us. And so, you know, we can say all day long how much we love Scripture and how, oh, we love Mark's gospel. Don't you love the hyperlinks? Don't you love the Mark and sandwich? Don't you love this, that, the proverbial shoes? I love it all too. I'm a total nerd for this stuff. And yet at the same time, do not miss this. Are we listening? Are we obeying? Have we put Jesus' teachings into practice in our own lives? As we've been making our way to the close of Mark's gospel, I've also noticed Mark's emphasis on the failure of every disciple to the very end of his story. And it stinks. I had never seen this before. You know, honestly, I was like, oh, wow, like Mark highlights the women as the only faithful ones in all Mark's gospel. How subversive. I loved it. And I came to the end. I was like, oh, are you kidding me? Everybody fails. I was so surprised by it. But listen, Mark simultaneously puts forward the absolute faithfulness and forgiveness of Jesus. This note, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, the biggest failure of them all. Oh, Jesus, I'll be with you to the end. All the rest of these, you know, they're a bunch of flakes, but I'm your faithful, true disciple. And he denies Jesus flat out 3 times. Go tell the disciples and Peter. He will meet you in Galilee. There you will see him. Mark highlights the forgiveness and faithfulness of Jesus. Do we believe it? Do I believe? Am I really, truly relying fully upon Jesus' forgiveness for my sin? Jesus' faithfulness to me, even though I fail and I will fail again. Finally, as we've come to the close of Mark's gospel, we cannot ignore, I cannot ignore the cruciform way of Jesus. And it flies so in the face of this world and in the ways that many people today are trying to take the kingdom of God for themselves, establish their own way, their own authority through politics or any other forceful mean. Mark highlights the cruciform way of Jesus as the only way to be faithful to him. Remember, every time Jesus is asked about greatness, he's asked about the kingdom of God and what it's like, he tells us service, self-sacrifice, death to self by taking up the cross. And then he will highlight seeing, welcoming, serving, caring for the least of these. Bartimaeus. The children that come to him, do not forbid them. To them the kingdom of God belongs. Jesus is constantly highlighting the faceless, the nameless, the fatherless, the widow, the poor, the foreigner, and the little child. Those who see them, see him. Those who serve them, serve him. Those who care for them, care for God's things and his kingdom. For these are the way of the kingdom of God. And those who go on the way of the cross with Jesus are the great ones of God's kingdom. So finally, am I following Jesus in his overall way of life? Am I a disciple on the way of the cross? Does Jesus' service, his sacrifice, his forgiving love, his mercy and his justice, do they mark my life? Would my children say that about me? My family members, my coworkers, my neighbors, those who I see at Baja Fish, or Whip Coffee, or the places that I like to go and spend time. Am I somebody that sees other human beings as those who have been made by God, made for God, to serve and be loved and to be shown what the true God is like, even through my life? Is that a mark of our lives? So we have the guarantee of Jesus' words. We have our struggle, failure, and inadequacies, and Jesus' faithfulness through it all. And we have the high call of the cruciform way. So here it is, church. What will we do? Will we shrink back in doubt and unbelief? Will we look at the cross and say, how can this possibly work in a world like ours with systemic evil and systemic injustice and brokenness? How can that accomplish anything? And then would we try to mold Jesus into our image, bring the kingdom in a very human way? Or will we lean in? And even though we falter and fail, will we move further up and further in, knowing that Jesus' way of the cross is the only way that the kingdom of God advances in this world, and the only way that we can be Jesus' true disciples? So maybe for the last time, at least in Mark's gospel, are we with him? Will we be his disciple? Will we be with him? Spend time with Jesus, behold his beauty and his glory, just take it all in. Will we become like him? Will we put Jesus' teaching, his life, his own practices and habits that he chose for himself, will we implement those in our lives? And then will we go out and will we do what Jesus did? Will we see who Jesus sees? Will we care for those who Jesus cared for? Will the kingdom of God be made known through our lives? Mark's gospel is open-ended to ask us, what will we do? And what might it look like for each of us, whether you've been following Jesus your whole life or you're new to this whole discipleship thing, what might it look like to move further up and further into Jesus and our discipleship to him? This journey has been incredible for me. I'll be honest, and I hope that you have sensed that I am one disciple speaking to a group of disciples. I am someone who is also on the way. I'm someone who is also struggling, wrestling, like, man, with my children and my parenting, in my personal relationship, how does the cruciform life of Jesus, how does it manifest through my life? What does that look like? I don't have it all figured out, but I am one disciple who is on the way. And I believe, and I have actually experienced that in those moments where I think the way of Jesus is the most difficult, it is the most, like, way I've suffered in my life. Like, if I just went about the human way, you know, what Char wants to do, this would be way easier, but there would be a trail of blood. There would be bitterness and unforgiveness. There would be abuse, selfishness, all kinds of manifestations of the kingdom of Satan, to be honest with you. And each time I have given myself over to this kind of death by journeying the way of the cross with Jesus, he has surprised me with resurrection life and hope. With healing, with forgiveness, with clarity, with strength. He has met me. And again, not one word of his has failed. Jesus says, whoever seeks to save their life will lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. You'll find it. Do we believe Jesus? This is the end of Mark's gospel. Now, each week, we make space and time to get out of our seats, to walk down to the front of this room, to this table, because we believe that this isn't just a symbol. We actually believe that the Spirit of Jesus is here. And we believe that this is the moment where Jesus really, truly desires to meet with us and to apply his work of the cross. And so at this table, we believe that there is forgiveness, healing, renewal, and restoration that is available for any and all who desire it. But there's more than that. As we partake of the bread and the cup, we're actually participating in the whole of Jesus's life. We're saying that we're with him. It's actually about our identity. And so, church, that question, will you be my disciple? Will you move further up and further in? And the specifics of what that might look like. Here's an opportunity for us this morning as we come and we take the bread and the cup to ask that question of Jesus and let him answer it for us. Let him give cross-shaped direction to our lives. And so I invite you to come to the table this morning to partake and also to participate. And if you're here this morning, maybe it's your first time and you're not a Jesus follower, or maybe it's just your first time and you're not used to all this. Well, whether you are an insider, an outsider, you're a forsaker, a betrayer, a denier, or just a plain old sinner, we actually believe that Jesus is inviting you to have a conversation with him as well. And so if you feel that need for forgiveness, for healing, for renewal, for hope in your life, Jesus has that for you, and it's real. It's life-transforming. But there's more. Jesus has a solid identity for you as his disciple, as a son or a daughter of the Father, and he has incredible cosmic purpose for your life to be his disciple, to follow him, and discover the ways that God wants to use you to build his kingdom and to be part of that forever and ever. So whoever you are, wherever you come from, we invite you to come to the table this morning, to take the elements back to your seat and just have an honest conversation with Jesus. Maybe if you don't know how to do that, maybe turn to the person next to you. I'm certain that they would love to direct you in that. But as you are ready, partake of the bread and the cup and be thankful. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you.